Thank you again, Mr. Braun. According to many, this season is to be very happy. And I'm sure you have all heard these comments. Happy holidays. Have a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. You may have even heard, are you happy that it's time for Santa to come to town? You know, what really makes us happy? What really makes the whole world happy? My wife and I, being owners of a very small recycling business, we generally see a huge influx of cardboard containers coming through during this time of the year, during these holidays. Well, this influx of cardboard usually lasts for maybe 3 weeks, and it starts to taper off maybe the first week in January. But you know, this year, we have seen countless containers for big screen TVs. Big screen TVs. Probably like many of you, while I was growing up, my family had a 16-inch black and white television. And back then, I thought, you know, this is a big screen TV. I was happy. But also back then, I started thinking, you know, there are bigger TVs out there. I know one family who has a 32-inch TV. But there weren't many people that had one. Today, a 32-inch TV is considered maybe to be small. I don't know if you see that many 16-inch TVs anymore. Much less a TV that has a color picture. I was probably approaching my early teenage years when my family got our first color TV. In thinking about that, a black and white TV, when I would watch the Dukes of Hazzard, it didn't really give justice to the General Lee. But now, we have what's called HD, high definition. Back in the black and white TV days, who would have thought of HD TV? And as I looked at some of those cardboard boxes of the big screen TVs, I mean big, 60-inch, 65-inch, 70-inch, and you know what? There wasn't just one of those boxes. There was a whole pile. But you know, I'm sure people are going to be happy, right? They're going to be happy with that new big screen TV. Or are they? What about us men? How happy are we after we purchase a new tool for our collection? I like tools, and I enjoy going into Home Depot, Lowe's, and you know, when I'm walking through the tool section, I can spend hours just looking at the tools. Just looking. I can be happy doing that. You know, I could spend even longer, a longer amount of time if I go into an official DeWalt store. I can really spend some time. But for a moment, let's just consider cordless power tools. I like cordless tools. And I have a couple 18-volt cordless screw guns. But now I notice that there are 36-volt cordless tools. More power. Who wouldn't want that extra power, right? And I wonder, wouldn't I be happy owning some 36-volt screw guns? Or would I? Or would I? Now, what about the women? We're not going to exclude them today. How happy are they after purchasing new kitchen appliances? You know, kitchen appliances really make me laugh. Let's talk about blenders. Simple blenders. You know, there's a blender for smoothies. There's the magic bullet. There's the coffee bean grinder. There's the juicer. But you know what? They all do just about the same thing. Maybe slightly different. But wait, there's more. There's the small blender. There's the medium blender. And then you've got the family size blender. And we need them all, right? We need all of them. At least we would be happier if we did have all of them. Or would we? Or would we? What about the children and their new toys? You see this all year round, not just at this time. You can hear a child walking down a toy aisle with their parents and they spot what they think would really make them happy. Mom, Dad, I need this. I need this. And you know what? If I could have this today, I would be so happy. I would be really happy. But then it eventually ends up in the shopping cart, makes its way home. A couple days later, the batteries die. Or the toy gets broken. Or someone else starts playing with it. What happened to the happiness? The happiness disappeared. The happiness disappeared. When we take a moment and look around us, perhaps at our co-workers, our relatives, maybe our business associates, even complete strangers, how many of these people are truly happy? Sadly, probably only a few. Consider all of the things happening in the world around us. Multiple mass shootings. The economic climate. The potential of falling off the fiscal cliff. The times that we're living in tend to make us frown. They make us frown more than they make us smile, don't they? So I think we should stop to ask ourselves some questions. Am I really happy? Are we, as a church family, really happy? Are we, as a church family, really happy? It was nearly 237 years ago when a very familiar document was written by our forefathers. It was on the July 4th, 1776, that the Continental Congress had approved and finally ratified the U.S. Declaration of Independence. You know, this document is widely known for its statement on human rights, especially in the second sentence. The second sentence says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and what? The pursuit of depression." No, that's not what it says. It says, "and the pursuit of happiness." I'd like to quote a few lines from Wikipedia's article on the Declaration of Independence, which relates specifically to this sentence. Wikipedia says, "This has been called one of the best-known sentences in the English language, containing the most potent and consequential words in American history. The passage came to represent a moral standard to which the U.S. should strive. This view was notably promoted by Abraham Lincoln, who considered the Declaration to be the foundation of his political philosophy." That's true, isn't it? He talked a lot about life and liberty. Life and liberty for the citizens of the United States of America. Now, you might be thinking, well, what about the pursuit of happiness? Well, Abraham Lincoln once said, most folks are about as happy as they make up their minds to be. Let me repeat that. Most folks are about as happy as they make up their minds to be. That raises a question. That raises an interesting concept. We have to make up our minds to be happy. No matter what side of the bed we wake up on, we should make up our minds to be happy. So today, this is the time to make up our minds to be happy. Today is the day that we are to realize that we are in pursuit of happiness, but not just any kind of happiness. However, we're going to find out that it's not the big screen TVs, cordless power tools, various types of blenders, new toys, cell phones, or any other physical item that will truly make us happy. It's not those things. And even though those things are nice to have, and many of them are very useful, and it's definitely not wrong to have them, but they're not going to make us truly happy. So what is out there that will help us in our pursuit to happiness? What will help us find true happiness? I think we could go to our local bookstores and we could probably buy 20 books on it. Is that going to help us find true happiness? I mean, there are numerous titles for sale. For instance, there is Being Happy. And we'll go through the age spectrum here. The Happiest Baby on the Block. Raising a Happy Child. How to Be Happy Parents. How to Retire Happy. You know, there are many books out there on the subject of happiness. But I think we can look to one book. Probably the most important self-help book ever published. The Holy Bible. The Bible is where we can go. It's where we can go to find all the information we need to find true happiness. So during this message today, we're going to look at three necessary steps in finding true happiness. Three necessary steps in finding true happiness. Number one, we must continually learn and live according to God's plan. We must continually learn and live according to God's plan. It's impossible to be happy if we're uncertain about the future that God has in store for us. It's impossible. And over the past several years, many have claimed that yesterday was going to be the end of the world. We're still here today. Many of these doomsdayers have been hosting end-of-life parties deep underground in their bunkers. I know of some people in China who have built arks to save themselves from the great flood that was going to wipe out the world yesterday. You know, these people, most people, are not aware of God's plan or His Word. As we have all been called by God to be here, we know and realize that we must answer His call. And it's with repentance and change that eventually we are baptized. And then our eyes can truly be opened. Open to what? God's Word. After baptism, through the Holy Spirit, we have an open connection with God. information can go both ways and we have the ability to understand. But does it end after baptism? After baptism, are we just floating along, just waiting for Christ to return? Maybe doing a little Bible study here and there. Only when we can find the time, right? Because we do have the big screen TVs. We do have the cordless tools that make us happy, right? I mean, we are busy people. Let's turn over to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18 and verse 15. Proverbs 18, verse 15. The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. So we are to continue seeking knowledge. But it's not just any knowledge. We're to be seeking godly knowledge. The world is so corrupt around us with false values, we must recapture the biblical values. And those values come straight from the Word of God. And those values, they're to be on display in our lives, on display as a light to the world. And as we live according to those values and what we learn, we're an example to everyone around us. Let's turn back to Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We talked about the fear of the Lord the last time I was here. The fear of the Lord means to have awe and respect and reverence for God. And when we respect God, that is the beginning of knowledge. Let's turn over a page or two to Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2, verse 2. And I'll be reading this from the NIV. Turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. And if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. But it doesn't stop there. It continues on. And find the knowledge of God. Verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. So we find that we are to call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding. How often do we call out for insight? It appears that we have to be willing to be taught. We have to be willing to allow our minds to be open to God's truth. Perhaps if we have a question about the Bible, do we contact our local pastor? Do we call out for insight? Do we accept instruction? We find a good example of this back in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. He was reading the book of Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Verse 31 in the NIV says, "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" You know, the ministry is here to explain the scriptures to us. But will we listen? Will we listen? We're all desperately in need of guidance. We need God's church and His ministry to guide and lead us. But it's also necessary that we follow the guidance of our teachers, as they will help us properly understand God's Word. You know, if we're to continue reading on in that story about the Ethiopian man, we would find that after listening and after learning from Philip, what happened? He was baptized. I think that we can all learn from these solid examples in the Bible. These are examples from the past, but they are still applicable for today. Let's turn over to Ephesians 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Let me read verse 11 again, this time from the Amplified Bible. "And His gifts were varied. He Himself appointed and gave men to us, some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, shepherds of His flock, and teachers." Continuing on in verse 12, we find out why. "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ." Are we willing to come to the unity of the faith? Are we willing to come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God? Learning from our pastor as we all follow the lead of Jesus Christ as head of the church. Are we willing to learn from the ministry that God has set in place? Or are we off maybe doing our own thing? Because right now, we are all being equipped We are being educated. We're being prepared. For what? To one day become perfect, just like Jesus Christ. And I don't think any of us have become perfect yet. And from the Scripture, it shows that we find that we must continue learning until we do so. Back in verse 13, it says, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God." To what? A perfect man. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Are any of us close to being perfect yet? I know I'm not. I'm not even close. Let's all continue learning. And as we learn, let's live it to be shining lights and examples to all of the world around us. And when we finally realize the opportunity that knowing what we know, isn't that where the true happiness begins? Having a shepherd that will lead us, one that will direct us, and yes, probably offer correction from time to time. Because you know what? We're all on a journey. We're all on a journey. And that journey is to eventually become like Christ. So our first step in finding true happiness is to continue learning and living according to God's plan. Number two, we must give and serve. We must give and serve. It was nearly 30 years ago on a holy day when one of the older deacons in the church area that I was attending, he was carrying a large stack of papers in one hand and he had a little styrofoam cup of coffee in the other, and he was walking around the back of the auditorium just reading and sipping on his coffee until it happened. That stack of papers just fell right out of his hand onto the floor. It was a huge pile of papers. And me, I was, I don't know, maybe 6 or 7 years old. I was standing with some friends and I saw it happen. And I went running over to this man and I slid on the floor and it was like I was sliding into home plate. But I got to those papers and I shuffled them up really fast. And as I was standing back up, he had just started to bend down to pick up the papers. And the back of my head caught him between the nose and his forehead. He was wearing glasses. One lens went over here and one lens went over here. Nose pieces, arms. And his glasses were like just barely hanging on his face and the frames were all mangled. And I was scared. I said, you know, I'm going to be in trouble here. I don't want him to tell my parents what I did. But you know, he did tell my parents. But he told my parents that I went over there in a quick fashion to help him pick up the papers. And I don't think he ever mentioned those broken glasses ever. We stood there for a few minutes and right after it happened, we tried to put them back together. And I think we found all of the pieces except one of the little nose pieces. So his glasses were tilted the rest of the day. But, you know, he didn't tell my parents that I had broken his glasses. And after that day, I was a little gun shy on serving. I was a little afraid to serve because I thought, you know, it seems like when I try to help out, I mess something up. Well, has anything like that ever happened to you? Perhaps allowing you to have a fear set in and prevent you from serving. Hopefully you're still in Ephesians 4. Let's go back to verse 14. Ephesians 4, verse 14. that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ. Verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. When we as individual members of the body of the church, when we become joined and knit together, we're able to work together. We become a stronger unit. We're then able to work together in unity. We become a stronger family. And yes, I know, pastors, elders, and deacons, they all serve. But verse 16 shows that the whole body is to serve, striving to be joined and firmly knit together as just the elders. They do their share. No. And it doesn't say as every pastor does it, but it says as every part does its share. What does that do for the body? Does it cause dissension, disputes, or lack of unity? No, of course not. It causes growth. We learn to work together. We learn to love one another. And we learn to give of ourselves. We learn to share. We share responsibilities. What did Jesus Christ have to say about giving? Let's turn back to Acts 20, verse 35. Acts 20. Acts 20 and verse 35. Actually, we'll be breaking into the verse. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That same verse in the Moffat translation goes, to give is happier than to get. So happiness is an attitude of outgoing affection, love, and concern for others. It's an attitude of giving. It's an attitude of serving. Let's turn to another example of Jesus Christ, the night prior to His death, where He pictured Himself as a servant of all brethren. Let's turn to John 13. John 13, verse 5. John 13, verse 5. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. Drop down to verse 12. So when He had washed their feet, taken His garments, and sat down again, He said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. The King James Version says, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Are we all servants of the brethren? I think it's all too easy to leave the humble foot washing attitude behind at the conclusion of a Passover service. In thinking about that, do we pray and fast for those who experience health difficulties or other trials? Are we encouraging to those who need to be encouraged? Or are we always on the receiving end? Are we givers more so than takers? Are we really trying to follow Christ's example? As I mentioned before, serving is a responsibility of the entire church body, not just the ordained leadership, not just the pastor, but the whole body is to serve. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews, where we can find some interesting statements. Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister, and we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. These were members of the church. These were members of the church that were being written to. Probably not the ordained deacons and the ordained elders and the ministry, but it was the church members. I'll read verse 10 again, this time in the New Living Translation. For God is not unfair. How can He forget your hard work for Him, or forget the way you used to show your love for Him, and still do by helping His children? This was an outgoing, a concerned, loving ministry of service, sharing, sacrificing for other brethren, brethren that were in need. So we must not become so wrapped up in our busy lives that we neglect to serve God and His people. Do we sacrifice some time in order to be to services maybe a little bit early to help set up crews, maybe once a month, a little bit earlier to help? What about all of the smiling faces of the greeters? That's something we can all help out in. And I have noticed that over the years that service opportunities in the church are plentiful. There are plenty to go around. And I'm sure that most of the people that have been handling certain duties for many years would enjoy having some help. They would appreciate the extra help. I can tell you a quick story. What happened to me at the feast one year up in Lexington, Kentucky. I was working in social services, and my job was to help people get out of cars, physically challenged and handicapped individuals. And it was my first year in college, actually. And this one car pulled up, and the guy said, "Don't open the door, because this person, if you open the door, they'll fall out." So I said, "Okay." So we helped him. But then there was this one lady, and I don't know how old she was. She was older than me, of course, but she said, "Back off, sonny. I can do it myself." So, you know, I was a little intimidated there. But, you know, that is something I've remembered for 20 years now. I've remembered that for 20 years. And the fellow that I was working with that day, he still remembers that situation. And it's something that we still laugh about. So even though you might face situations like that, just like me breaking the guy's glasses and and getting yelled at by this lady, so be it. It's a part of serving. And yes, when you serve, you're not always going to do it right and do it the way somebody else wanted to do it, but we're still in an attitude of serving. Because you know what? That's how we grow in unity. Being joined and firmly knit together, doing our parts, sharing the workload, sharing the responsibilities, which causes tremendous growth of the body through what? Through love. Most of you probably remember the inaugural address of President John F. Kennedy. It was on January 20th, 1961, that he said these famous words. He said, "And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country." But what if we change those words ever so slightly? And we said, "And so, my fellow church members, ask not what your brethren and church can do for you. Ask what you can do for your brethren and church." So let's all find out where we can pitch in. What can we do personally to serve in the church? Because you know, we can all be servants of the brethren. After all, when we give and serve, we can remember Christ's words, "Happy are you if you do them." The third step is we must strive for a positive attitude. We must strive for a positive attitude. Now, it's difficult to have a positive attitude when we are bombarded by the news media. It's very saddening because usually in the news you might only hear one positive news story, if any at all. But most of the time it will be negative. For instance, it was very saddening to hear about the shooting of 20 children in Connecticut. On the other hand, it's interesting to compare the number of shooting victims in this country, or actually in that incident, to the number of abortions per year in the United States. Wiki Answers states that the U.S. alone, there are approximately 1.3 million abortions per year. And throughout the world, it's nearly estimated to be 43 million. So 1.3 million babies are killed per year here in the United States. And we don't hear about the funerals for them. We don't hear about their memorial services. We don't hear about any of that. But do you see how I just injected negativity into the subject about a killing of 20 children, which is bad enough in itself, but here I added on 44.3 million more deaths. We live in a world full of evil, and there's plenty of negativity around us. And it almost appears like Shauna and I have a little thing. We say, "Oh, it's a cloud of depression." You know, there is a dark cloud of depression in this world. And especially when we have to deal with all of this negativity. But how do we do it? How do we deal with all of this negativity? I'd like to quote a radio announcer on a local country music radio station in my neck of the woods. It's 94.9 Star Country. Her name is Robin James, and she is one of the radio announcers. And she recently read this story on the air. And she said, "I believe that at least to some degree, we can each exercise control over our outlook and attitudes. And the problem If we don't control our attitudes, they will surely control us. One farmer took charge of his outlook. He did it by filling his mind with awe and gratitude. He found that doing this gave him more energy to work on problems and to tackle those things that needed attention. His neighbor's outlook could not have been more different. One summer morning, he exclaimed, "Look at the beautiful sky. Did you ever see such a glorious sunrise?" And his neighbor countered, "Well, it'll probably get so hot the crops will scorch." And during an afternoon rain shower, he commented, "Isn't this wonderful? Mother Nature is giving the corn a drink today." And she countered, "If it doesn't stop before too long, we'll have wish that we had gotten flood insurance on our crops." The sour reply. Well, he was convinced that he could instill some awe and wonder in this hardened woman. He bought a remarkable dog. Not just any mutt, but the most expensive, highly trained, and gifted dog he could find. This animal was exquisite. It could perform remarkable acts of climbing trees, jumping through hoops. It could do impossible feats. And the farmer thought, this is what's going to do it. He said, this is surely going to amaze my neighbor. So he invited her over to watch his dog perform. "Fetch," he commanded as he threw a stick into the lake. The stick is out there bobbing in the water. Well, the dog, it bounded after the stick and walked on the water and retrieved it. Brought it right back to him. "What do you think of that?" he smirked to this woman. And her brow wrinkled and she said, "Can't swim, can he?" What is God looking for in us? Is He looking for negative attitudes? Actually, God expects much more from us. He expects us to have positive attitudes. Let's turn to Philippians 4. Philippians 4 in verse 8. And we'll see where Paul instructs us to look and focus on the positive. Philippians 4, verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Think about all of the positive things. We're to think and dwell on the positives of life. Thinking about the true, thinking about the noble, the just, the pure, the lovely, the good reports, and anything that is worthy of praise. So we're to think about the positive things that are around us. But what else? We're to think about the positives of our potential future. When we take note of all the trials and difficulties that Paul faced, shipwrecks, imprisonments, beatings, his list goes on. But yet, he admonished us to remain positive through our own trials and difficulties. Let's turn back to Philippians 3, where we can find some additional instructions from Paul. Philippians 3, verse 13. He said, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. When we forget all of the negatives that are behind us, all of the negatives that are behind us and around us, and keep our eyes focused on the prize, that kingdom of God, how can we not have a positive attitude? How can we not have a positive attitude? So if we develop a positive attitude and a positive mental outlook on life, won't we enjoy happiness much more? We'll have happiness much more. Well, today we have reviewed three steps in finding true happiness. First, we must continually learn and live according to God's plan, seeking counsel from our pastor and looking for insight from the ministry, all the while happily accepting instruction. We must discover how to have teachable hearts and minds, opening our minds to the Word of God and His truth. And as it's learned, we're called to be a light. Be a light in the dark world that we're living in. Secondly, we must give and serve, always allowing the example of Jesus Christ to live in us through the Holy Spirit, where we can be a true servant of the brethren. We must always serve together as a tightly knit family, striving for unity, striving for growth of love in the body. Lastly, we must strive to have positive attitudes. Even though we face trials, even though we face negativity all around us, we must keep our eyes and minds on the positive. So let's follow Paul's instructions and keep our minds on the things that are worthy of praise. After all, each one of us has the hope for the kingdom of God. But, you know, we have to realize that being happy is not the most important thing in this world. There's so much more to this physical life than being happy. And I think it's a given that we will still face many difficult times ahead. Yes, we are all going to face trials. We're all going to face times of great sadness, just as we witness on the news channels. But always remember, when we face those trials, when we face those times of sadness, we can never give up, because this is a period of training for us. We can never give up, especially when we consider the purpose of our existence and the part that we play in God's plan. We're all in pursuit of happiness, but not in this world. Our true pursuit of happiness is in the kingdom of God. And we have a happiness ahead that is virtually impossible to comprehend. These three steps will allow us to have temporary happiness as we seek the great goal of eternal life in that kingdom. Let's close by turning to Revelation 21 and verse 1. Revelation 21, verse 1. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. Verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more deaths, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. One day, all of the things that impair happiness in this life will be completely eliminated. There will be no more death. There will be no more sorrow, no crying, and no more tears. May we all be in pursuit of that true, everlasting happiness.